As I said, we are continuing in Galatians and the kind of the big picture view of what's going on there. This is an early church. It's out of Jerusalem, so out in the Greek world. And Paul is writing to them because the particular struggle, I mean, all churches in all times go through various struggles. The particular struggle this church, this early Christian movement in the city was going through, was the pressure of just how Jewish they needed to be to follow Christ. And this was coming out of a movement in Jerusalem, and so that's a little bit of the language being used there. But the pressure was, well, fine, you're a Christian, you follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, but you have to become as a Jew to really be included. So specifically, you have to be circumcised. You have to, and on top of that, maybe keep the kosher food laws. And there's a reference in here to observing all the calendar items, you know, all the required festivals and observances. And Paul is writing to the Galatians to say, listen, you are not Jewish. You are followers of Christ. All that is required of you for salvation to belong to God is trust in Jesus Christ. And he's gone through, in the chapters we've looked at, he's talked about his visit to Jerusalem to visit with the apostles. And they said, yes, we agree with you, Paul. That is all that is required for salvation. He's described a scenario that happened in a town where Peter, who understands, who is Jesus only, for the Gentiles to be Christians, Peter kind of messed up, and Paul tells that story. He's explained that Abraham himself was saved by grace. He came hundreds of years before any of this law that's being talked about, and he just trusted in God's promises. And God said, that's good. I count it as righteousness. You belong to me, Abraham. And so Paul is saying this is the argument of why it's only Jesus, believing in him. So when he comes to what we're looking at this week, last week, I don't want to skip over this, he said that doesn't mean the law is bad, the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, it's not bad. He said it actually is good. It has a number of good uses. They just don't include saving you. It can restrain evil. It can show you yourself and your need for God because you realize how far short you fall. I couldn't possibly keep all of these laws all the time. I need something else beyond myself. That's God's grace. And it points towards what God has done in Christ. He says the law is wonderful. It's just not what you're trying to use it for. So now having covered that base, he wants to talk about freedom. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the freedom of grace. And he's going to say, don't go backwards and tie yourself up in knots, having to keep all of the law that was written to the Jewish people for a certain time. He says, Christ has come. You're free. Put your trust in him. And he's going to try to explain some of what that means, that freedom. So that's a setup for what we're looking at today. In your bulletin, the reading is divided kind of into three paragraphs. On the first the first scripture reading, there's two, and then the second scripture reading is a third, and I'm just going to say a word about each of those paragraphs. So, starting in verse 7, this is where he ended up last week, he says, you're no longer a slave, right? There was a time with God's people that you were subject to the law, and that was kind of all you knew, except he would say, you really also knew about the promise, because that's been there all along. But he explained in last week's passage that the purpose of this law was like a tutor. Remember that? A Greek tutor to lead us to what God has done in Christ. So in this first paragraph, in verses 7 through 11, he names a couple of things. It says, he said, now remember back. And again, the whole thing he's talking about, bondage, slavery, compared to the freedom of grace. He says, remember before you knew God, you were bound up. You are slaves to a number of things. He mentions the elemental things of the world. In the Greek world, the elements, fire, water, air, earth, those were given godlike statuses, and people would do rituals with each one of those. Those are some examples of the elemental things. And he says, even now, you've been burdened by observing days and months and seasons and years, and that's a reference, we think, to the various festivals of the Jewish people. Again, it's that question of how Jewish do you have to be to follow Jesus Christ? And I think Paul would say all the same stuff. It's like those things aren't bad, but the point of them is to lead us to Christ. So if you still want to observe Passover, that's fine, but it's not required for you to know God. And so he's saying, look back on your experiences of faith, of following God, before you knew God, and then now, and just realize there's a better way. God's desire for you is freedom. So he says, don't go backwards, back to some sort of bondage, but go forward into freedom. And he reminds them, you're no longer a slave, you're a child. And not only a child, but you are an heir. You're set to inherit all of God's blessings. So rejoice in that. And just a brief application, which normally I don't do till the end, but I think it's worth saying here, this wasn't just something they dealt with way back when in Bible times. I mean, I think even for us, I'll speak for me growing up, it's easy to substitute the stuff of going to church with the actual trusting relationship with God, and to measure how good a Christian I am based on how many activities I do, how regularly I go, maybe how much money I give. That's all the stuff. And none of those things are bad. I mean, it's good to come to worship. It's good to tithe and give to the Lord. It's good to sing heartily. But those don't define our salvation. Those are to be outgrowths of our faith. The thing that matters, there's some song that says, the only thing that matters is trusting God through Jesus Christ. That's the promise. That's the gift. And so Paul's going to just keep coming back to that to remind us, and it applies to us today. All that church stuff is not bad unless it has substituted for knowing Jesus, for trusting Jesus, for loving Jesus. That's the heart of faith that all the rest flows out of. And it's not unusual to have lived a whole life and gone to church your whole life and say, I don't understand that part about a relationship with Jesus. And I would say, well, don't let more days and weeks and years go by. That's the thing. I mean, don't go away. Don't stop coming to church. But the thing, the heart of it is knowing and trusting Christ. And if that's something you haven't heard or haven't understood, come talk to me about it, because that's the main thing. Everything else flows out of that. In verses 12 through 20, he's going to appeal. He did this in chapter 1, I think. He's going to appeal to a shared experience he had with these folks in Galatia. He's basically going to say, it's not like you haven't experienced what I'm talking about, because I remember when I first met you. I came to you and I was sick, and I came to you anyway to tell you about Jesus, and you believed and you trusted, and you took such good care of me. Do you remember that? Just the freedom of trusting in Christ alone, and how that overflowed in your compassion towards me? And then he says, where is that sense of blessing? Because as he looks at them now, that's not what their life is like. They're being, they're struggling about, do I have to keep all these laws and rules and eat the right food? And do I have to be circumcised and all this? And he's reminding them, there was a time when you knew what it was to be free in Christ, because I was there and I saw it on your faces and I experienced it in the way you love me. So he's just, it reminds me of the letter in Revelation, which talks about the church that has lost its first love. And he's doing the same kind of thing here. Just remember what it was like in those early days. That's what it's supposed to be like. So he's going to encourage them to recapture that love of Christ alone. And then in verses 21 through 31, he refers back to this story about Sarah and Hagar, which is in Genesis. It's a story that would be part of their scriptures that they would know. And it's tempting to go through the story and try to unpack all the language of bond slave and persecution and all the rest. But the whole thing is he's illustrating one point, and that's the difference between being enslaved to the law and being free in Christ. So he uses a familiar story, but he's using it as a teaching tool. So I'm going to focus on that this morning. But to remind you of the story, God came to Abraham and Sarah, his wife. They were very old. Sarah was barren. She had never been able to have children. And God made this covenant and said, I'm going to be your God, and here's what I'm going to do. And three things are part of that covenant. I'm going to bless you with a child and then many children, remember, as many as the stars. I'm going to give you a land, promised land, and lead you to it. And I'm going to bless you and through you bless all the nations of the earth. That was the covenant with Abraham. That is the old covenant. When we talk about the Old Testament, that's what we're talking about, the covenant with Abraham. And everything else that followed relates to that. And that's what Abraham trusted. He believed God would do that. And that's how he was saved, by trusting God's promises. Except Abraham didn't perfectly trust God, because he was old, Sarah was old. It wasn't like God made that promise and then the next day Sarah was pregnant. No, they waited and waited and nothing happened. And so, according to the story, Sarah says, well, maybe we need to make it happen, right? I have this servant named Hagar, and it was common practice, both legally and ethically in that day, if the woman of the house could not bear children, one of her servants could do it like a surrogate, do it in her stead. And if that was the only child born in the household, that would become the heir, that child. So she said, see if you and Hagar can have a child, and that will be our child. And maybe that's what God meant. I mean, that's me reading between the lines. She didn't say that part. But that was the plan. See if you and Hagar can have a child. And they did. Hagar got pregnant. She gave birth to Ishmael. And then Sarah got pregnant and gave birth to Isaac. And so I think Paul's, you know, without doing the full Sunday school class on Sarah and Hagar, which is not what he's doing here, I think the contrast he's making is between trusting God to be good to his promise. That's grace, right? Trusting the promises of God, and that's all that's required, versus making our own way, figuring out our own way. Whether that's, well, God hasn't given us the child yet, let's find plan B for that, or let's fulfill all these laws and rules, and maybe that will cover our butts if the rest doesn't work out, right? I mean, he's saying there's two ways. There's a way of trusting God, and there's a way of trusting ourselves to make it happen. And that's the purpose of this Sarah and Hagar story. And he says to them, you're not, you who trust in Christ, you're not children of Hagar. You're children of the promise. So live like it, right? I mean, it's that you're forgetting who you are. You're reverting back to the old way or a different way or to your own plans. And he's saying, trust God. I mean, that's the bottom line. Trust God. Trust God's promises. All right, so here's an interesting thing, and I'm going to encourage you to go back later and watch this part of the service on YouTube, because I was going to start the sermon with a minute of two awesome guitar players doing their virtuoso thing, and then say, man, I wish I could play like that. But I realized that if I showed copyrighted content, it would kill our live stream and shut it down. So in a little bit, I'll just show you their picture and just tell you about it. But you can go watch it later, because I can put it on YouTube. But I want to read to you a reflection by a musician named Ron Block. It's actually three musicians. B.B. King is in the background, and he is a legend. But the clip is of John Mayer, who's playing blues guitar with B.B. King. 30 seconds of that. And then 30 seconds of a guy named Tommy Emmanuel, who just, I mean, he sounds like a five-person band playing the guitar. Just amazing. And so Ron Block is another musician. He's a banjo player in the band with Alison Krauss. He's a strong believer. And Ruth Ruane brought him to my attention a number of years ago by telling me he was a strong Christian. Well, I found this piece where Ron Block is reflecting on thoughts on practicing the guitar. And he actually mentions Tommy Emmanuel and another guitarist, but I didn't think y'all would know who that was, so I threw John Mayer in there for the kids. But anyway, the point is, what if I'm a teenager, a starting guitar player, and I have these idols, like, I want to sound like that. It sounds so amazing, and it just make my heart overflow to be able to play like these people. And what Ron Block does is give three versions of moving towards that dream. Like, I want to play like that. And he says, My illustration is music, but it could apply to any art form or to life itself. And so even if you aren't a musician, I hope you can kind of extrapolate this out, as a math term for you math people, to apply just to life itself, right? These are three different ways to approach freedom and joy and life. So I'll tell you the three, and then I'm just going to read you his piece. The first is a legalism attitude, which is what the Galatians were struggling with, right? Being tied up by the law and legalism. The second attitude he describes is a license attitude, which is not in Galatians. That's the, like, too far the other way, like too much freedom, but I would describe it as a doing what I want to do kind of freedom, right? And the third is a gospel freedom, which is being free to do what God wants me to do. So legalism, license, and then gospel. Let me just read this. He writes, this is thoughts on practicing guitar or life itself. I know I'm not a good player and have very little talent for music, but I have to learn to play just like John Mayer or Tommy Emmanuel within a couple of years, or people are going to think I'm no good. Guitar is so hard, but I'll keep trying harder and harder, and I'll study a bunch of music theory for 16 hours a day, and I'll see if that helps. But it's also complicated and hard, too. Music is infinite. There is no way to learn it all. It's so depressing. And then here's the legalist attitude when you're practicing and messing up. Expletive, I keep messing up that part. I'm so stupid. I play it again, super hard, in anger. See, I knew I wasn't any good. My parents were right. I don't have any talent. I can't understand all this theory. I'll just go have some chocolate. I need to study more theory, watch a bunch of guitar videos, and take a break from playing for a few days, and days of procrastination follow. And it just kind of goes on. That's the legalistic attitude. Here's the license, kind of the me-free, what I want to do attitude towards all that. I'm not very good, but it's not my fault. My parents had no musical ability. There's no way I could ever play like John Mayer or Tommy Emmanuel. That's too hard. What really counts is my sincere intent when I play. It doesn't matter if my technique is weak. Music is all relative anyway. Musicians who know a lot and can play really well always think they're better than other people. Maybe we should just go binge watch some Netflix. The license attitude when practicing and messing up. I'm not messing up anything, really. Whatever I play is self-expression. No regrets. Technique is for those show-offs. They don't understand me. And then the gospel, free to follow what God has for me. And this, to me, is just such a, I mean, it's just off that scale in a different direction, whether you're talking about music or life. God has put a love of music in me. And I love playing my guitar. The feeling of my fingers on the strings, the tone, the smell of an old guitar, seeing how expressive I can be with it. Playing for an audience is great, but I love practicing every bit as much. Working on technique helps my intent, my thoughts, and the emotions of my heart come through more clearly, like cleaning a camera lens. I can learn anything if I give it my focused attention. Guitar isn't hard. All I need is an attitude of faith that I can grow and improve and become more expressive. This gives me focus, and I can become fully present in the moment. And then it's almost as if the guitar in my hands are teaching me. I love John Mayer and Tommy Emmanuel, and I learn a lot from them. I sometimes imitate them to learn, and then I play around with their ideas and techniques and make up my own music. Music is infinite, and God has given me an infinite appetite, so music is infinitely interesting. And I'm practicing and messing up. I keep messing up that one bit there. I wonder why. I have the dexterity I need, so it isn't my ability. Let me play it again and observe. Oh, my third finger is coming up too far from the fingerboard. I feel tension in that finger. I'll slow down, clear the tension, and retrain my fingers to move with ease. Third finger, stay closer. Okay, good. Feels easy. Now play it a few more times. Yep, good job, fingers. Moving on. What stood out to me in that was the phrase, God has put a love of music in me, or a love of art in me, or a love of order in me, or a love of life in me. And I love playing my guitar. I love living my life. That's gospel freedom, right? It finds that sweet spot, that joy-filled spot of this is what God intends for me. This is who God says I am. This is my identity in Christ. And we don't add on to it in either direction of, but you got to do all these things, or it doesn't count, or it doesn't matter, I'll just do what I want to do. What does God want? What does it mean for me to love God and hear and receive God loves me? That's getting at gospel freedom, and that's what is on Paul's heart and mind for us. In the next 2 weeks, in Galatians 5 and Galatians 6, he's going to move into more of the application of what does this gospel grace freedom look like in our lives, in the lives of our church, in the lives of our community, as we go out into the world. So I look forward to getting to that with you and seeing how he makes application. Because even though it was written to people some 2,000 years ago, it's very fresh and applicable to us as well. Amen.